Chapter 5 is where we're headed. Our theme this morning is freedom. Everyone wants to be free. We live in America, a free country. We enjoy free trade, free enterprise. Our Declaration of Independence declares that each man has three inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Just months before the United States entered into World War II, our President Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave a speech in which he declared that people everywhere in the world ought to enjoy freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. And everyone is promising freedom, but different people are promising different things when they say freedom. Politicians talk about freedom. Some of them offer free lunch. In the 60s, there were those who promised free love, but afterwards found out that maybe there was a price that went with that. There is one man who offers freedom and will deliver on his promise. That man is Jesus Christ. Now, his freedom, the freedom that Jesus Christ offers to you, is different from the freedom that others might promise. There's an ancient Greek proverb that says, "The free man is the one who lives as he chooses." Well, that isn't exactly the freedom that Jesus offers to you. But the freedom that Jesus does offer is more real, more lasting, and more satisfying than the freedom that you will find anywhere else. He said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What we want to do today is to think about how do we live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has promised to believers, so that we can experience all of the joy and the fruitfulness that He means for us to have as His children. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." There's four essentials we'll see in this passage today. Four essentials to living a life of true freedom. The first one is the starting place. If you want to live a life of freedom, you must receive Jesus Christ by faith. You must receive Jesus Christ by faith. Notice at the beginning of verse 13, Paul's writing to the church, people that have trusted in Christ, and he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." The calling there, he's talking about how when we first came to Christ, we were called, we were brought to Jesus by the Father as he reached out in love. You were called to freedom, brethren. But this is not a blanket statement. The Lord doesn't promise freedom to everyone, but only to those who have come to Him. I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 3. Paul talked about this decision that each one of us has to make, the transition from death to life, the transition from bondage to freedom that each one of us has to make, back in Galatians chapter 3. Do you know that the Bible teaches that every person born, every person living, starts off their life under the curse of God? Every person is under the curse of God at some point because of their sin. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" To be of the works of the law means that you're trying to live the way that God asks you to. You're trying by your own efforts to live up to God's standards, but you won't be able to. I haven't been able to. No man ever living other than Jesus Christ has been able to live up to God's standards. We are sinners. If you're of the works of the law, that means you're giving it your best shot to obey God and earn His favor. But this verse says if that's the way that you're trying to approach God, you're under His curse. And the teaching of the Bible is clear. See, God is holy and just, and He can't abide sin in His presence. And so if I am under His curse, then at the end of my life, when I stand before Him, if I have sin on my record, no matter how hard I tried, if I failed to live up to His holiness, then I'll be judged, sentenced to hell forever. This is the curse of God upon sinners. It's a real and terrifying curse. But God in His love has provided for us a way out of this, a way to freedom. Look at verse 11 of Galatians 3. Now, that no one is justified by the law, by their own works, right? That no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. There is a way to life. There's a way to eternal life, and that way is by faith. Faith in what? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, you deserved and were under, rightfully, the curse of God. And Jesus Christ came on purpose to take your curse on the cross. He hung on the tree for you. He took your punishment. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed for you. What does that do for you? Look in verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham is being declared right. It's being forgiven. The blessing of Abraham comes how? It's by faith. Here is the invitation of God to every sinner who is under His curse around the world. This is the invitation. I have died for you. Come to me in faith, and I will wipe your sins away, and I will declare you righteous, and you will stand clean before me forever. If you're going to live in freedom, this is the place to start. It's just to come to Christ in reality and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I trust in you. Give me this life. Thank you. And He will forgive you. He will declare you not guilty from that moment. If you're going to live a life of true freedom, that you have to have that. Without that, the rest of this sermon doesn't apply to you. That's the place to start. Receive Jesus Christ by faith. Now, there's a second essential to living a life of true freedom. Paul is writing to believers, right? He calls them brethren. And so if I'm going to walk in freedom, He's called me to a life of freedom. There's more than just, okay, I trust in Christ and He takes away my sin. There is a life of freedom that is to be led. How do I enter into that life? The second essential to living a life of true freedom is this. Understand that you have been freed from any requirement to perform in order to win God's favor. Did you catch that? If I'm going to live in freedom, I have to understand that I have been freed from any requirement to perform in order to win God's favor. I was called to freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the curse? Yes. Freedom from the sin's dominating power over me? Yes. But there's another thing in which I have been, from which I've been set free. I've been set free from trying to please God by my efforts. Go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Here Paul is saying to the Christians, you're not under the Old Testament law. You don't have to follow the rules of the Old Testament. You don't have to follow any rule system to be right with God. Rightness with God, righteousness has been given to you. Let's see, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified, declared righteous, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. The law of Moses was given to the Jews, and it served a purpose until Christ came. But now we have been declared right in God's sight by faith, and we are no longer under the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. Listen, if you're going to walk in freedom as a believer, if you're going to live the life of freedom and joy and fruitfulness that God has for you, you have to have this foundation solidly in your mind. How is it that I have a relationship with God? Is my relationship with God dependent upon my doing something? Do I have to live up to something before God is going to say, I am pleased with you? Or is His pleasure with me a gift? The answer to that question is, His pleasure with you is a gift. He has earned it for you by the death of His Son on the cross, and it's not something that you earn by your behavior day in and day out. Go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This is Paul's theme in this book. I would say if you're going to pick a verse in Galatians that summarizes his point, it's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Three times he highlights what he is trying to get across in Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Sadly for us believers, so often we know this, we believe this, I know my eternal life is based upon what Jesus has done for me. I know that. But then as I go through my life, I fail. Some of you can relate to me in my failing. Others of you just listen along and be nice. All right. So as I go through my Christian life, I know my relationship with God is based on what Jesus has done, not what I have done. But I fail often. Right. And so then what happens for me is as I'll be sitting and pitying myself and kind of beating myself up. Have you done this? And God can't be happy with me. Look at the way that I lived today. God can't be pleased with me. How could I go to God and say, "God, I want your help," or "God, I want to praise you," if you just look at the way that I live this day, this is not right. And so there's a heaviness and a guilt and I wish that I would finally start to live right and so that God would accept me. Right? But is that right thinking for a believer to say, "Well, look, if I live right today, then God will accept me"? Or is my acceptance based upon what Christ has done? Imagine a little girl who every day, one week, she does something sweet for her mother. The first day of the week, she gets up, she makes a little handmade card for her mother. You know, the kind that little girls draw. There's on the picture of it, there's the front of her mother's favorite animal. My kids have determined that my favorite animal is a turtle. I have no idea where they got that idea. Maybe we went to the zoo once and a turtle was swimming by, you know, in Omaha. And I said, "Oh, that turtle's really cool." Anyway, my kids believe that my favorite animal is a turtle. So every card that I get from them has turtles all over it. And I like turtles, so it's good, right? So this little girl, she puts a turtle on her mommy's card or whatever. And then inside the card, she writes, "Mommy, I love you. Mommy, I love you. Mommy, I love you." 100 times inside the card. The next day, she has another plan. She works with her father ahead of time, and she gets her and her dad get up early in the morning, and they pour some cereal, her mom's favorite kind of cereal, on this little tray, and she gets some juice and opens up yogurt. Her mom likes yogurt, and she goes into her mom's bedroom, and she takes her breakfast in bed that day. It goes on that way every day that week, and the mom's like, "Wow, this is awesome," right? And, well, the week comes to an end, and the little girl's been tucked into bed for the night, and her mom's walking past her room, and she hears her little girl crying. And she says, "Well," she goes in, and she says, sweetie, why are you crying?" And her daughter says to her, "Oh, mommy, I just don't know if I'm good enough for you to love me." Now, what's the mom going to say to her daughter, right? She says, "My love for you doesn't matter if you're being good. I love you because you're my daughter. I love you. It's not whether you do good or whether you do bad or whether you do something nice for me that day. I will always love you when you do good and when you do bad. This is what Jesus Christ says to you, children of God. This is what He says to you. I will always love you when you do good and when you do bad. I will always love you. I have died for you." This is the freedom that we have in our relationship with Christ. It is an amazing, unearned, gracious place to stand. But this is the place that has been given to us. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? God has declared you righteous, and that doesn't go away when you blow it. You are still righteous in His sight. If you don't have that, if you don't have that clearly in your mind, you're never going to be able to walk in joy, because you're going to keep blowing it, right? you're going to keep failing. But for a Christian who loves the Lord and knows that they have been declared righteous, and this righteousness isn't something that God's going to take away, I can go to God that next day and say, Lord, I did blow it yesterday, but you still love me. And so today, will you help me? I want to do better because I love you, right? I can go to God and have this relationship that is solid and secure and will not be taken away because it's not dependent upon my performance. This is the freedom that God gives to His children. We have to believe that and walk in it. Okay, four essentials for living a life of true freedom. First, receive Jesus Christ by faith. That's the starting place. Secondly, we just have to think right. Understand that you have been freed from any requirement to perform in order to win God's favor. Thirdly, do not use your freedom as an excuse to pursue selfish pleasure. Do not use your freedom as an excuse to pursue selfish pleasure. Verse 13 again. For you have been called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This word opportunity in this verse is originally a military term. It was described a base that an army would go in and they'd set this base up. And that base would be they would go from there. They would perform the rest of their plans from this base of operation, this kind of advanced headquarters. Now, it's possible that this idea of the freedom that we have in Christ can become in our lives a base for our selfish pleasures. We say, look, I have freedom in Christ, and it doesn't matter whether I do good or whether I do bad, God will always forgive me, and so therefore I can do whatever I want. Paul says, it is true, you do have freedom in Christ. You have been granted righteousness, but don't use that freedom as a base for your selfish pleasure. He says, into an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is a term often used in Scripture to describe who we are as fallen, sinful people. The flesh is the source of sin and sinful activity from within us. It's who I am as a sinner. Now, before I came to Jesus Christ and had Him take away all of my sins and forgive me, before that, I was totally defined by the flesh. It's who I was as a sinful person. I lived for myself and I lived for my pleasure and I did what I wanted to do. I was living in the flesh. Now, when I did come to Jesus Christ and believed, then God has done something amazing in me. He has given me His Holy Spirit so that within me now there's more than just the flesh, but God Himself dwells. And I have a new nature, and so I have new godly desires. I'm more than I used to be. But as a believer, I still have the flesh. Do you? Do you still have unholy, ungodly, selfish desires that well up within you? Well, that's the flesh. And he says, okay, you have been granted freedom, but don't use your freedom. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to indulge the flesh. When God called you to a life of freedom, He was not calling you to a life of self-indulgence. That's not what freedom means. Actually, it's the opposite. Look down in Galatians chapter 5. We read verse 16. Spend more time on this in further studies in our evening services, but look at Galatians 5:16. We have the Spirit now, right? He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, many in our culture would laugh at that, and they would say, well, not carry out the desire of the flesh. I want to carry out the desire of the flesh. I don't want Jesus, I don't want the Spirit, because I want to do whatever I want to do. But does giving in to your selfish desires really lead to a life of freedom? And have you found that when you do what you want to do, no matter what else, how it's going to affect anybody else, does that lead to freedom and joy in your life? No, it doesn't. It doesn't in my life either. In fact, Jesus said this, John 8:34, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We have a word that we use these days for being a slave of sin. We call it addiction. Our flesh wants something. We know it's wrong. We know it's not best. But we go ahead and we give it to ourselves. And then once we've had the thing that we want, we're happy and we're good forever, right? We don't ever know. That's not how that works, right? I give into the flesh. I take something that I want that I know I shouldn't have. And I want it more. And I want it again. And Pretty soon I got to have it. And this thing that was just a desire at first that I knew I probably shouldn't have taken, this thing that was a desire becomes a control, the controlling influence in my life. And I have to have it. It doesn't matter who else I have to hurt. I've got to have this pleasure. That's not freedom. Jesus said that's slavery. Ed Welch has a great book entitled Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. Fitting description. Well, that's not true freedom. Christ has called you to freedom, believers. That's not the freedom that he's called you to, just doing whatever you want. That's slavery. Okay, four essentials to living a life of true freedom. Number one, receive Jesus Christ by faith. You have to have that. Without that, you don't have the power to even think about these other things. Number two, understand that you have been freed from any requirement to perform in order to win God's favor. He's granted you his favor, the gift. Number three, do not use your freedom as an excuse to pursue selfish pleasure. This fourth one is interesting. All right? Fourth essential to living a life of true freedom is this. Enter willingly into the bondage of sacrificial love. Enter willingly into the bondage of sacrificial love. Look at verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The command at the end of that verse is watered down a little bit in English. Through love, serve one another means in love, become slaves of one another. In love, he says, become slaves of one another. Now, do you catch how this feels weird in this passage? He says, God has called you to freedom. Walk in freedom and enslave yourselves to the people around you. Oh, well, that kind of sounds like a contradiction. Is that really what he's saying? That is what he says. Now, if you define freedom as the freedom to do whatever you want without anything pressuring you otherwise, that's how some people think about freedom. I can do whatever I want. Nobody can pressure me to do the opposite. Now, if you are committed to that kind of freedom, that you will do whatever you want no matter what, you'll probably end up in jail. Right? I mean, you're just going to do whatever you want no matter what? Then you'll be in jail. Are you really living in freedom? I'd say probably not. Right? The truth is, you're never going to find that kind of a freedom. There is no such thing. With every freedom comes some kind of bondage. Take, for example, a couple of young mothers. Both of them have just recently had their children and the lifestyle change that comes with having a new baby, right? That's pretty drastic. First young mother gets an invitation to a party, but she doesn't have anybody to come and stay with her children that night. She can't find a babysitter. So she reasons, well, look, I love my kids, but can I really be expected to just sit here and waste away my life while I babysit my kids day in and day out? Forget these kids. I'm going to the party. First mom. The second young mother is in the same situation. But her response is, I can't go out partying. I have a higher purpose in life now. For the rest of my life, I have willingly set aside the things that I used to do for fun. I've willingly set aside those things so that I could love these children. Right now, this means I have to stay with them. And it's not going to be super fun. Right? I'm going to stay here with these children because I believe that the joys that come from pouring myself into these kids is greater than the joy that I would find at this party. Right? Now, which of these two young mothers is pursuing the way of true freedom? Don't tell me the first mom. Right? That is not true. We know that's not true. Or take a better example. Take Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ forced against his will to come and die on the cross for you? Did Jesus Christ have to earn brownie points with the Father because their relationship was kind of rocky? So to earn brownie points with the Father, he came and he did this work. He died on the cross for you, hoping that maybe that would earn God's favor. No, that's not the way that it went, right? Jesus Christ, out of the love that was within him, willingly, freely gave himself for you so that you could be right with God. And this is the kind of freedom that God calls us to. True freedom. If having such a security in my relationship with God, having such a security that I am right with God, and then from that security, pouring my life sacrificially into other people, being so secure in what God has given to me that I can bind myself in slavery to you and do it with joy out of my heart. That is true freedom. Listen to the words of this hymn. This is beautiful. It was written in 1850 by a woman named Anna Waring. She says this, in service which thy will appoints, There are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. Did you catch that? A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. This is the liberty to which Christ has called you, believers. In love, become slaves of one another. Now that sounds great in a sermon. We say, oh yes, that's a beautiful concept. That there's freedom in binding yourself in love for other people. I agree with that. Praise the Lord. Let's make this a little more practical. Who is the one another in this verse that we are commanded to love? He's writing to the church, right? So we are supposed to be binding ourselves in service, sacrificially, for each other. We're supposed to be sacrificing in love for the other people in our church. All right, so just take that as the example then. In the last month, who in the church have you sacrificially made yourself a slave of for their good? Have you served in the nursery? Have you taken time out when you wanted to do something else to call someone who was grieving and pray with them? Have you gone to visit someone who's lonely? Have you taken a meal to someone? Have you given of your own resources in such a way that you weren't able to afford to do something you wanted? This is what God is calling us to. Or apply it to your own home. Husbands, this week, how did you go out of your way, sacrifice what you wanted to do to bless your wife or your children? And you say, Mike, I thought this sermon was supposed to be on freedom. This doesn't sound like freedom to me, but it is. This is the freedom to which Christ calls us. I am free in that I know that Christ has made me right with God. And out of that, I bind myself in love to the people that are around me. This is the freedom that he invites us to. The freedom, the liberty of self-renouncing love. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, that's the command. Now let's look at verse 14, where Paul is going to give us an explanation for this command. Why is he commanding us to love? Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some background here will be helpful. Paul's writing the book of Galatians to counter the false teaching of a group of men named the Judaizers. We refer to them that way nowadays. Paul had gone into Galatia. There were several cities there, and he'd gone through and he preached the gospel. Most of the people who heard the gospel in these towns were pagan idolaters. They worshipped gods of every sort and variety, and many of them, the people that he's writing the letter to, turned from their false gods to believe in Jesus Christ. This was just a few months ago. This is fresh for them. Paul's a traveling missionary, so he stayed with him for a little while, but he had to leave. Quickly on the heels of Paul's departure, come into the church some men from Jerusalem. And these men said, okay, great. We are so excited for you, Galatian believers. We're excited for you that you believed in Jesus. But believing in Jesus isn't enough. Paul only gave you the first part of the message. If you really want to be right with God, you need more than just believing in Jesus, they said. They said, if you want to be right with God, you must be circumcised. You have to follow the Old Testament law. The way to become a child of God is works. It's circumcision. So believe in Jesus and be circumcised, then you can be right with God. And they said, not only is Jesus not sufficient to make you right with God, faith in Jesus isn't sufficient to know how to live. Right? If you're going to live your Christian life, now what? You believe in Jesus. You need structure. You need rules. You need someone to tell you in every situation what the right thing is to do and what the wrong thing is to do. And so what you need is the law. So if you want to be right with God and be forgiven, first you need circumcision and Jesus, and then you need Jesus and the law. You keep the law, and that will show you how to live. And it kind of sounded good to the Galatians. Well, after all, the law, the Old Testament law, that's part of the Bible. And so they were kind of on the verge of doing this. They'd started some of the practices of the Old Testament law. They were on the verge of getting circumcised. Paul actually is writing this letter to say, no, 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 don't listen. This is false teaching. In fact, if you think that circumcision is part of what saves you, you're not saved. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's not a work that you need to add to that to get saved. And how do we live the Christian life? I don't need the rules of the Old Testament to direct my life. My life is not directed by some sort of external standards that I apply to myself. My life as a Christian is directed by internal forces. Two different things that he mentions in our passage today. One internal force that directs my life is love. The second internal force that he'll get to is the Holy Spirit. And I don't need my life to be directed by a bunch of rules that are set up that apply to every situation. What I need to direct my life is love for others and the Spirit of God within. And so that's why he gives this explanation on your sheets. Letter B, the explanation, love is a sufficient guide for how God wants you to treat others. Love is a sufficient guide for how God wants you to treat others. Verse 14 again, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Hold your finger here in Galatians and go over to Romans. There's a passage in Romans chapter 13 where Paul talks about the law being fulfilled by love. And he expands upon it more. It helps us understand what he means here. So Romans 13, you're headed to Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, 8. What's it mean that the law is fulfilled by the command of love? Romans 13, 8 says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." If you love someone, are you going to murder him? Probably not, right? If you love someone, you're not going to murder him. If you love him, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to sleep with his wife. You're not going to wish that you could get your hands on all of his stuff and have it in your garage instead, right? If you love your neighbor, these commands are automatically fulfilled, Paul is saying. The command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, it covers all of the specific commandments in the law as to how we should treat other people, and it covers a million other situations that aren't specifically addressed. So what's a better guide for my life? To try to have a bunch of rules that can address all my situations to tell me what to do? Or is a better guide for my life to, from my heart, love those that are around me? Paul says, if you love, you fulfill the law. God doesn't mean for us as Christians to live our life like there's supposed to be some kind of rule book that we keep these rules and then we're good. We're supposed to live our lives motivated by love from within. This is better. It's a better way of living my life. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Okay, so the command in Galatians chapter 5, turn back there to Galatians 5:13. The command is, in love, become slaves to one another. The explanation is, love is a sufficient guide for how God wants you to treat other people. The next thing that Paul says, he's going to give a warning. Because we ought not to assume that just because I've believed in Jesus Christ, that I am automatically going to be wonderfully loving. I have trusted in Christ, and so it's just going to flow naturally out of me without any effort. Love for all of you, I'm going to sacrifice for you at every chance I get. That doesn't automatically happen. That's why Paul has to give the command, serve one another in love. And there were seems like there were some in the church in Galatia who were going this way, and they're thinking, well, look, if I am right with God because of what Jesus has done for me, then why bother loving all these people around me? Because that's icky sometimes, right? It's hard. It's heavy. If I start loving them, then they're going to expect me to love them again tomorrow and the next day. And this just there's a lot of tangling things you can get involved in if you start loving people, right? And so what if I just say, okay, I have God's love. That's good. I'll stop there and let them love each other. Let God love them. He loves you too, right? And keep our distance. What if we do that? Paul says, okay, look, if you do that as a church, here's a warning for you. Warning for us. The warning is this. If we do not commit to loving one another, we will eat each other alive. If we do not commit to loving each other, we will eat each other alive. Look down at verse 15. Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Paul says that Christians who do not choose love can be like wild animals, ferociously fighting with one another until one prevails and the other one is eaten alive. The first thing that loveless Christians can do to one another is to bite. The word bite is most often used of the bite of snakes. We can bite at each other with our words, with our attitudes. The second thing that loveless Christians can do to one another is to devour one another. He says, if you bite and devour. Devour is a common word used in Scripture to refer to destruction. Destruction from various sources. Here in verse 15, the idea is probably tearing to pieces. If you bite one another and you tear one another to pieces, then the third thing that loveless Christians can do to one another is to consume one another. Paul says, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This word is often used of something being consumed, eaten up by fire. And here it finishes the picture. He says, look, Christians, if you are allowing yourselves to bite one another and to tear each other apart, then watch out or you will eat one another alive. So it will be for Lamar's Bible Church. If we do not choose to love, we will tear each other apart. We will eat one another alive. So it will be for our families. So it will be for the Holinsky family. If we do not choose to love one another, we are going to tear each other apart. Have you seen that in families? Have you seen it in your family? If you don't choose to love one another, what happens? There's biting, there's tearing apart, and pretty soon the family has, they've all destroyed one another. And they're sitting alone and sad and apart. This is a serious warning. How easy it is for us among the people of God to turn to biting one another, tearing at each other, eating each other alive. Listen to John Calvin's plea. He wrote this in his commentary on Galatians hundreds of years ago. He wrote this: when the devil tempts us to disputes, remember that the disagreement of members within the church can lead to nothing but the ruin and consumption of the whole body. How unhappy, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire together for mutual destruction. Maybe God has us in this passage today just for you. Have you been biting at someone else in the church? Have you been tearing down somebody in your family? Paul says, watch out. If you don't return to the ways of love, you'll eat each other alive. Don't wait. Don't wait for the relationship to be destroyed beyond repair. Today is the day, friend. Today is the day, brother, sister. Go ask for forgiveness. Start out again on the path of love and grace. Has not God been gracious to you? So there's four essentials to living a life of true freedom. Remember Christ's promise that I quoted at the beginning. Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free again. I mean, free indeed. Do you believe him? Do you believe what Jesus has said? Maybe you've been walking in your life and just it would not be described as freedom, right? We're going to describe how you're living. This is not a life of freedom. Jesus wants to give you freedom. But if you're going to have this freedom, you're going to have to trust him. He's giving you some guidelines here for how he wants to give you freedom. Four simple truths. The first is receive Jesus Christ by faith. Are you here today and you're just like, well, boy, I know some things about Jesus, but I've never, like, personally said, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to follow you. I receive your gift. That is the place to start. If you're here today and you haven't done that, start there. Receive Christ today. Oh, you'll see freedom coming into your life. Maybe what you still need to do is just grow in your understanding that you've been freed from any requirement to perform in order to win God's favor. Has your Christian life been heavy and difficult and full of guilt lately? Maybe what you need to do this week is just say, Lord, will you teach me that my relationship with you is not based on my performance? Just ask the Spirit to give you this confidence that he loves you even when you fail, that his righteousness is not taken away from you when you sin. God wants to give you that assurance, that confidence to live from. Maybe you're here today and you have been using your freedom as an excuse to pursue selfishness. I mean, just honestly, you've been living for yourself. You're not serving the people in the church. You're not serving the people in your family. You're living for yourself and you figure, well, Jesus loves me. That is not the freedom that God has called you to. Does it feel like freedom? I'm guessing the answer is no. Turn away from that and come to the freedom that Christ has invited you to, which is a freedom of sacrificially giving. And enter willingly into the bondage of sacrificial love. Is there a person that the Lord wants you to love? Is there something that He wants you to be doing and you've been kind of holding back because you know it's going to be difficult? This is the thing that God has called you to. He has called you to be so confident in your relationship with Him that then you can pour out your life in love for others. And this is the way of freedom. Trust Jesus in this. You say, I don't know how that could be freedom. Me loving other people and getting involved in all that stuff. Oh, do it. Trust Jesus. And you will see that there is freedom in giving that you can never find in taking. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It just gives us practical advice for how to live. And you have given us the way to freedom. Lord, here in this passage and in what to come, you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide us each day. May we depend on Him and may we know the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that comes from the freedom of being forgiven and walking with you in love. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.